to dismiss as we did last night, will the Lord at 8:30, and if any care to stay around, discuss any matters, or ask questions, well, I will be happy to have that. Shall we look to the Lord then in prayer, please? Father in heaven, we thank thee that once again we have the privilege of coming together for a time of Christian fellowship. This time to help each other in service for thee. We thank thee, Father, for the honor not only belonging to thee, but of serving thee. And as we think of the vast field for service that there is with children and young people, saved and unsaved adults, we pray that we may be fitted to better serve thee, so that our lives may be more fruitful in the days that lie ahead than they may have been in the past. We pray then for the guidance of the Spirit of God, and may all our discussion be to thy glory and for our good, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, last night, you'll remember, we looked at the preparation of the material, the gathering and the arranging of the material that we would use in teaching our class or bring a message or whatever it might be. And tonight, we said, we'd look at presenting that message. We've prepared it now, as it were, and we're going to talk now about presenting it. You remember that one of the similes that we used was the thought of gathering together a miscellaneous pile of groceries and vegetables, all of which were good in themselves, but there was the necessary preparation so that from that there might be prepared a meal. Now, we'll carry that simile a little farther tonight. The material for the meal was gathered together. It was sorted out and the meal was prepared. But I think we'll all agree that the measure in which that served to us has a lot to do with our enjoying that meal. You go to some restaurants and they just about throw the food at you. Well, that just means a small tip. But even apart from that, it sort of destroys your enjoyment of the meal if the food is just kind of swung at you. Well, here it is. Take it. It means so much if you have a well-trained, courteous waitress, and she brings the food along to you and puts it before you in a way food should be served. Now, let's think of that in connection with our presenting a message for God. It isn't enough to have good material. That's the beginning. It isn't enough to arrange that in a very orderly, attractive way. We might do that. But now, why have we done all that? Why have we gone to all the work of gathering that material and arranging it? It's all been, of course, for the purpose of presenting it to our class or the congregation, the audience we're going to speak to, so that the way in which we present it is going to have a great deal to do with the reception that message is given, and the benefits and blessings that come from it. I think we'll all agree on that. We have all heard some good messages, and yet they just frankly weren't presented in a good way. And try as we would, we have found our attention wandering. We just couldn't seem to keep concentrated on it. We knew it was good. And we really should be listening to it. For some reason or other, we just couldn't pay attention to it the way we even wanted to. Then there are other messages I have heard that actually, if you examined them, there wasn't anything tremendous about them. But yet they held your attention. somehow or other they seem to move you, and you had very little difficulty afterwards in recalling them. And once you got started on your recollection of that message, it wasn't difficult, you found, to follow right on through from the beginning to the end. Now, I believe that whole thing was because of the way in which it was presented. You need good material. You need a good arrangement of it. But we must also present it in the most attractive and effective way that we possibly can. You may remember that last night, I think my final thought was to give you six characteristics that a message should have. Now, I've added one more to it, and I want to remind you of these seven, and then show you the ones that are connected with the preparation and the ones connected with the presentation. First of all, I said that a message should be characterized by relevancy. It should relate to the people that you are addressing. You wouldn't go to the jail and hold a service there and preach on Matthew 28, going into all the world. Well, that's exactly what they'd like to. Because of circumstances, they just can't go anywhere, let alone in all the world. So, it should have a relevancy to your congregation. Certain things you would speak to the young people on, you wouldn't talk to the children about, and so on. Then, the second thing I stressed was, it should be characterized by accuracy. We are handling divine truth. And we must be accurate, whether we're teaching children or young people or adults, we must be accurate in our presenting the truth of God. Then I suggested it should be characterized by simplicity. We should present our message so that the youngest one there, the one that has been saved the least, can at least understand what we're saying. They won't be able to take it all in. You wouldn't expect that. But I think the greatest messages are messages characterized by simplicity. And that is the business of a teacher, to take a truth that may in itself be difficult and deep and obscure and simplify. Get it down to the level of the listeners. As has been often said, the Lord said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, feed my giraffes. Now, a giraffe can reach away up and get some high things, but a sheep's a lot nearer the ground. So, if we're going to feed the Lord's sheep, we better put it out there in a simple way. Now, that is not at all inferring that our congregation, our listeners, our audience is limited in their intelligence. Not at all. But there should not only be the characteristic of simplicity, but of clarity. Now, those two may seem the same, but I felt today I should insert that right there. There is a difference between simplicity and clarity. Clarity includes the thought that it can't be misunderstood. Now, that you'll find one of the most difficult things to do in speaking or writing, to use language that cannot be misunderstood. Unambiguous language, that is very difficult. But it's something we should strive after. If you and I were to listen to those who have listened to us and get the feedback from them, we'd be amazed at what they thought we said. Many a time I have been humbled in looking over papers that I've gathered up from the class I've tried to teach. And I thought, how in the world did they ever get that out of what I think I said? Well, evidently they did, or they wouldn't have put it down on paper. So we should strive for clarity. Make it so clear that it will be intelligible to all who are there, and they will not misunderstand what we are saying. Now, that certainly has to be emphasized in connection with certain truths in the Bible, with all of them, but with certain more than others, possibly. The proper place of works, for instance, and so on. When we're preaching against works for salvation, then some can get the mistaken idea that works don't matter. Good works don't matter. Just do whatever you want to. Just say you believe, and that's it. So we've got to be very careful. Get clarity into your message, whoever it's skimmed it. And then sincerity. So that those to whom we're speaking realize that we are sincere about this business. It's not a question. We just have to occupy the tongue. We're sincere in this matter. And then there should be fervency. There should be, you remember, of John the Baptist that says he was a burning and a shining light. Now, a thing can shine and still be very clear and cold. But John was a burning light. There was some warmth to it. It's not just enough to have things accurate and clear. It can be just as clear and cold as an iceberg. But we want there to be some fervency about it. Someone asked an actor, a preacher, asked an actor, he said, how is it when I preach? He said, I give them the truth of God. I give it to them as I know it from the Bible. But somehow or other, it just doesn't go across the way yours does. You get up, and you have people just hanging on every word that you're saying and following your every movement. Well, he said, preacher, it's just this. You talk about facts as though they were fiction. I talk about fiction as though it were facts. That was a lot to them. You and I then must have a fervency that will make our hearers realize we are talking about facts that really count for time and eternity. And seventh and last, should be characterized by spirituality. Our messages must be empowered by the Spirit. They can be clear, accurate, scriptural, and everything else, but it's only the Spirit of God can give them power. This is a miracle that you and I are looking for, a miracle in the spiritual world, and it can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. Now, if you'll just glance over, if you have made a list of those, if you just glance over them, I think you will see that, speaking generally, the first three would come in connection with your preparation. As you're preparing your lesson or your message, you will think, well, now, is this suitable? Then you will ask yourself, is this scripturally sound? Am I being accurate now in what I'm going to say, what I've prepared here? Then you will say, is this simple? Do I fully understand? And can I expect my hearers to understand? Can I simplify? Let's take away, you may say to yourself, some of these 10-cylinder words and put in just a simple one. Good Bob McCluskey and I are real good friends in the Lord. And we used to very often sit together at the Billy Graham campaign. And Bob and I would talk together about the things of the Lord before the campaign. And another brother was with us one night, and we were poking a little at each other. And Bob turned to me. He said, Brother McKay, do you ever listen to my program? He was on the radio. I said, Bob, I do. And I said, you get started on one cylinder. Then you get up to two-cylinder words. Then you get up to three-cylinder words. And I'm going right along with you. And then you get to four, and then you get to five, and then you get to these big seven-cylinder words. And I say, now, Bob doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm just going to stop listening. He said, Mac, you've got something right there. It was all in good fun, you see. But if we can use a simple word in place of an obscure one, let's do it. We're not there to impress people with our cleverness. We're there to impress people for Christ. And you can't do the two things at once. If they're saying what a clever speaker that is, they're not saying what a great Christ that is. Someone left a meeting, and on their way out, they were asked, what did you think of the preacher? He said, I didn't think a thing about him. All I could think about was the Christ he was preaching. Now that's preaching, brothers and sisters. That's the way it should be. And so, we will think of these three things at least. We might include that clarity in our preparation. Certainly the first three and possibly the four we will include in our preparation. Now we're coming to presenting that message. And certainly the last three should be very evident in our presentation. Sincerity and fervency and spirituality. But now we want to move along. Why are we teaching? What's our purpose? What's our objective? Here's our class, or here's the meeting. They're on the platform, we'll say. Now, what are we trying to do? Don't we get somewhere best if we know where we're going? If we aim at nothing, we generally hit it. But if we realize what we have before us, then we have much more possibility of attaining that. Now let's think of five things. I've tried to simplify this as much as possible so you'll be able to get your notes and also recall. First of all, we're on the platform, we'll say. The first thing we have to do is to arrest the attention of people. Now, I suggested ways in which we could do that, possibly by our title. We can arrest the attention. If we don't, we might as well sit down. Having arrested the attention, we want to awaken some real interest. You see, that attention may waver. So we want to awaken interest in what we have announced as our subject. We will do that, I suggested last night, by our introduction. If we have a wise introduction to it, maybe a simple illustration, maybe a current event, something like that, we will awaken their interest so that they want to hear what we have to say. If we have done that, we've won about half of the battle. We want to inspire their confidence in us. Not for our glory, but so that they will listen to what we have to say and accept what we have to say. Now, we will do that, I believe, in a twofold way. First of all, by our sincerity. People will have confidence in us and our message if they recognize we're sincere. But that's not enough. You can be sincerely wrong. But by our scripture, if we had other nights for classes, I think it would be very profitable for all of us who take any part whatsoever publicly to discuss the reading of the Word of God. That is something that is so terribly slurred over. Some years ago, the CBNC had here in Greensboro what they called a layman's week. Some of you may remember. They had the Grimsley High School. Every night, they had a meeting. Every night, they had a speaker from amongst their group. Now, every one of those speakers was a Christian businessman, an intelligent man, an educated man, a man who was getting on well in his chosen line of business. I went to practically every one of those nights, and I heard one good message in the week. Now, I'm not saying they didn't talk about the truth and preach the truth. They did. I'm not saying they weren't good men. I'm not saying they weren't godly men. I'm not saying they weren't sincere men. I have no reason to believe that, but what, they were all of those things. But when you analyze what they were saying and how they were saying it, it was more how they were saying it, I could see immediately how unsaved people would lose their interest altogether. For one thing, and we get to that a little bit later, every one of them was very visibly nervous. Although they were intelligent, educated businessmen, they couldn't hide their nervousness. Now, if a preacher's nervous, he's going to have a nervous audience. If a preacher's embarrassed, he's going to have an embarrassed congregation. And there was practically no order to it. But one thing that struck me, and that's what I was going to say right here, their reading of the scriptures was very, very poor. Now, I believe that that is something we should pay real attention to. I'm speaking about the public reading of the Word of God. It's very important. And I believe it inspires confidence in the people the way we take our Bible and read it to them. You've often heard all of us who preach, at some time or another, we've all said, now, we're going to read the scriptures. For sake of time, we'll just read two verses. That takes about maybe 30 seconds. Then for an hour, we give our word. Now, why save time on the Word of God and listen to the Word of man? Certainly, you wouldn't expect them to read for 60 minutes. But by the way we read the Word of God, we can inspire confidence in our listeners. This is the Word of God that's being read. One thing we should always do, if we announce the passage, which we should, once or twice or three times, give them time to get it. What's the use of telling them where it is and ask them to open their Bible if you're half through the passage before they get to it? Take time to let them get the passage and then read it. And read it accurately. And read it forcefully. Read it as you would expect the Word of God to be read. I have often remarked, there's a dear brother home with the Lord now, a preacher of the gospel. And I think I can say honestly, in my early Christian days, I never heard that man on the platform read the scriptures, but I learned something before he began to preach altogether. Just the way he read it, I said to myself, well, why didn't I see that before? He hadn't pointed anything out. He just read it the way it should be read. And as I listened, I saw something I'd never seen before in that verse. Well, it impressed on me as a young man the desire to try and learn to read the Word of God so people would understand it as I read it. Then, fourth, we are there to impart instruction. When I go to a meeting, I want to come away feeling that I learned something. If not, why not stay at home? And we who occupy the place of a teacher or a preacher We are there to impart some instruction regarding divine things. We owe it to those who are there that they learn something from what we say. And fifth, our message should impel them to some action. That's the crux of the whole thing. All of the others leading up to that. If they're unsaved, you want them to make that step of accepting Christ. If you're exhorting the Lord's people, you want them to move in the direction that you've been indicating from the Word of God. And so on. So that I leave with you those five things as the objective, as it were, of our teaching. Now, let me give you a few B's, you know. In fact, we'll give you some BCs. I hope you haven't got a bad headache. And it'll be no worse after I get through if you do have one now. But here's a few BCs for you speakers now. First of all, be composed. Be composed. You say, you know, that's a lot easier to say than to do. When I get up there and look at those people, my knees start to knock and I forget everything I knew. Somebody asked me what my name was. I'd say, well, I think it's so-and-so. I know. I've been preaching for almost 50 years. I've never got over, fully over, the nervousness yet. I don't think that a preacher is up to much if he isn't just a little bit nervous. As Harold St. John used to say, if a man's really preaching, he is concentrated on his message. And Harold St. John, one of the finest Bible teachers I ever listened to, he used to say that a preacher really preaching would take more out of himself in 1 hour than a workman would take out in an 8-hour days of hard work. And I believe that. But it's one thing to be nervous, another thing to let it be seen. You see, after one time a speaker should be a hypocrite. He shouldn't appear to be what he actually is. And no matter how much the butterflies are floating around inside there, don't let any of them come out. Swallow them down. We must be composed. Because, you see, we destroy confidence if we're not. Now, there again, we could spend, as we sometimes have, a whole class on dealing with this matter of nervousness. But we can't take time for that tonight. But let me tell you this, which you possibly already know. The best thing for nervousness is deep breathing. My class used to get quite a kick when I would tell them they had to learn to breathe from their stomachs. You know? The old-fashioned word belly, because it's our bellows. And the reason our voice gets so thin, and way up there when we get nervous, you know, the more nervous you get, the thinner your voice gets. Why? Because the supply of air is cut off. But if you learn to breathe, you men, now I don't know what the ladies can do, but I've been accustomed teaching men how to preach. You men, tighten your belt up one more notch just before you're going to preach. And take a deep breath and then hold it down there. Now, I've got a bellows full of air while I'm talking to you and I'm not using one single bit of it. It's down there reserved. My stomach is pressed against my belt just as tight as it possibly could be, and that's not from my dinner. That's from the air I just breathed in. You see, your lungs go right down to the top of your stomach. And when you take a deep breath and get it down in your lower lungs, you can hold it there against your stomach. And you've got all, now that's what gives depth to voice. And so when you get nervous, you know what? Well, suppose while you're gasping for breath, they say, now our speaker for tonight is Brother Dale Andrews. We will now talk about homolactics.